Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God. And we're going to not take a particular book of the Bible necessarily. We may look at Revelations and some quotes that show up throughout the Bible to kind of tie them together actually with what goes on in the world today, because that's a big question that was news just before we went on the air. And people are trying to report as to what's going on. There's a bill that just passed in California that is clearly an attack on the amendment to the Constitution of the United States about freedom of the press. You know, they call it the something Nick Shirley Act, you know, the anti-Nick Shirley Act, because he's exposed so much of the fraud that's going on in government. Not an unusual thing. Fraud's been going on in government since they created governments, which is where they give power to some people more than to other people. Somehow there's a shifting of the right to choose that is inherent in every man and woman, and they moved some of that right to choose over to somebody else. So it ends up that somebody has more right to choose than somebody else. He can actually choose for you. And so you elect him, and then he goes off and chooses for you to do certain things. Now, sometimes this is by election. Sometimes we get into the area of what we call slavery or bondage. And of course, there was a bondage in Egypt. And, you know, where the Israelites went into the bondage of Egypt, it was not only the family members, they list the family members, of course, but all the servants that went with them. And evidently, there were a lot of servants that went with them. There were a lot of servants in the house of Jacob, a lot of servants in the house of Abraham. I mean, he was able to muster literally an army overnight just from his own household. And so there were a lot of people that were going along with them, but Abraham had a little bit different way of doing things than a lot of other people. It evidently was very similar to what Melchizedek was doing, who is a character who shows up in the story of Abraham. And Melchizedek, of course, as we've said before, is the words that mean righteous king. And he was Melchizedek of Salem, according to the translations. But Salem is just a word for peace. And so he was literally the righteous king of peace. That's what his name means. Well, chances are he wasn't born with that name. That wasn't his birth name. That is actually an identifier as to who he was, what kind of a guy he was. And they express that identifier as a name. And of course, that in the Hebrew word, we have an article up at Preparing You on name. You just look that article up. And the name of Jesus, is it Jesus? Is it Yeshua? Is it Christ? Because a lot of people call him Christ. Well, Christ is not his name. Christ is saying that he's anointed, and they're saying that he's anointed because he's the king of Judea. Is he the rightful king of Judea? Because Herod was king of Judea too. Well, to some degree, Herod was the righteous king. Let's put it this way, the rightful king of Judea, according to some interpretations of how they should have been picking a king. And of course, to some people, individually, they say Herod was our king. They actually liked Herod. He was very popular. He did a lot of building. He improved the economy. There was a lot of people who really liked him, and there was a lot of people who didn't really like him. But did you get to obey him or not obey him based on whether or not you liked him? Well, of course, if we go all the way back to the first king of Israel, who was Saul, and the people wanted to have a king. They didn't have a king for hundreds of years, but all of a sudden they wanted to have a king like all the other countries. And so this was evidently a different kind of individual, different kind. It was a similar to the other countries, but it wasn't what they had before. And Samuel says, oh, he's going to take and take and take and take and take. And you're going to cry out because he's going to take so much. And God's not going to hear you. Do you get to overthrow him? Well, that's a question that actually came up on an ex call I happened to listen to. Sometimes I listen to their recordings to kind of refresh my mind as to what we've already said and what we maybe have to clarify. And a lot of people think that there's a problem with the government, whether you're in Australia or you're the United States or in China or Hong Kong. We saw the people resisting the Chinese government in Hong Kong when the lease ran out, when the time was up, when the time changed. And, you know, there was the end of time of Hong Kong being this possession of Great Britain, and now it was going to go back to the hands of China, and they supposedly had all kinds of agreements, but China didn't seem to keep the agreements, which is not any surprise. And the people of Hong Kong wanted their independence, but they didn't get it. And they got brought back under the authority of China, and often brutally. Many people, a lot of people don't think it's going on because they don't hear about it in the news. And of course, that's another conflict that's going on in the world today. What news are you listening to? They have a thing called ground news that supposedly takes headlines from all different sources and gives you kind of an insight into what this news media is saying and what this news media is saying. And some stories that aren't even covered by most news media, and they kind of put them all together. So, and people, I guess you have to pay a subscription or something to it. And that's supposedly helping people look at the information that is available, should be available, is to often twisted or distorted to try to figure out what's going on. All these sources are from a source that we hear talked about in Genesis, which is the tree of knowledge. Because a tree is a source, and the tree of knowledge is using knowledge as a source, information. And of course, one of the problems with that is that people can distort the information. They can be biased in the way they report it, biased in the way they interpret. They can look at the same event and get a different story. There's ancient Chinese or Japanese, I guess it was, story. It's probably in China too. There's been many American renditions of it where there's an incident on a stage along the highway or the road, and there's a thief involved, and there's a woman involved, and there's a man involved, and there's a clergy involved, and they all tell their version of what happened. And every version is different. It's not the same. I was in a traffic accident once. Theoretically, it was not my fault. Somebody else did something very crazy, ended up rolling a vehicle, and people got injured, and everybody pretty much walked away from it, except for me. But eventually, I walked away from it in the sense that I healed up. But I remember when I was laying on the stretcher in the hospital, there was an officer there asking questions of everybody who was in the accident, saying, so what happened? And somebody gave a brief rundown of what they saw. And so it went from one person to the next, and to me. And there was one person that was in the car, I won't mention his name, but when the officer asked him, he began to relate what happened, and it was so different than all the other stories that the officer, he was standing there with his pen in hand to write down his notes as to what this witness said and what that witness said. And then he started hearing this account from one individual And he just stopped writing. He wasn't even, he says, this guy doesn't know what happened. He's just completely confused. He had the vehicle colors wrong and a lot of other things. I can't remember all the details, but I was still, even though I had lost consciousness several times while I was laying, you know, between when the accident happened and when I got to the hospital. I don't know if I lost consciousness in the hospital, but I was watching the whole thing. I remember it very clearly. Everything is in pictures, and I remember the officer's face and the fact that his pen stopped writing, and he held his pen away from that because he realized this source is not going to be a good source. So he didn't even take the notes. Well, how do we know what is the good source and what's not the good source? Well, of course, a lot of people haven't got a clue how we know. They're still always trying to get the right information, the right interpretation. And sometimes we make certain people a guru. He's going to tell us what it is true and what is not true. And then we will know what is true. But that's not the way truth works. Where truth is found is over there in the tree of life, which we could also call the tree of light. Because where there is life, there's light. Where there's light, there's life. And that is where the real source of truth is. So we have to eat of the tree of life. That has to be our source. And of course, in the New Testament, we see reference to the Holy Spirit. It's also called the Comforter. They talk about divine revelation. We can go back to the Old Testament, and we've talked about it before. The Yod is the divine spark. The Kodesh is this Holy Spirit. And we're trying to find that as the source, because that God is truth. And God is going to tell us, but we have to listen. And of course, when they chose a king back with Samuel, they didn't listen. God says, go ahead, Samuel, give him a king. It isn't because they've rejected you, it's because they've rejected me. And he says, but tell them what they're going to get. And he says that he's going to take and take and take. He's going to take your sons and your daughters and the first fruits of your fields and the best of your fields. He's going to give it to his lieutenants, his officers, his captains, and you're going to cry out eventually. And they said, give us a king anyway. And you think like, hey, were you listening at all? Well, evidently, they heard his words, but they didn't hear the truth of his words. Or they wouldn't have made that choice. But they had already turned away from God, not to follow God, not to follow the ways of righteousness of God. They didn't even know what the ways of righteousness of God were anymore. Their eyes had been darkened, and we talk about that a lot. All the different quotes that talk about scales and eyes darkened, not being able to see the truth, and being foolish. Don't see the foolishness of your actions. And so how do we get to a place where we see what's really going on? And kind of the theme of today's show is there's a war going on, a conflict in the world today. And of course, if I say there's a war going on in America, in the United States, the people of America are at war, well, what am I talking about? Well, a lot of people are going to think I'm talking about the U.S.-Iran conflict, the police action, whatever they want to call it. Well, there certainly is bombing going on, and there are all these things coming down out of the sky and destroying all these things in Iran, destroy their Navy, their Air Force, their drone manufacturing, all kinds of things were destroyed. But of course, they've been chanting regularly, death to America, death to the United States. They've been funding terrorist actions all over the world. They've been trying to consolidate power at all these different places in the world that we could call choke points for the movement of supplies, mostly oil. And of course, one of those choke points would be the Panama Canal. And another one would be the Straits of Hormuz. And then the other one were, you know, the Houthis. And another one in Indonesia, all these places where ships have to travel, you know, Suez Canal, etc. And these are choke points. These are places where you don't get your oil if somebody controls that area that where you have to pass. You know, thou shalt not pass. So, and they can do it with drones and mines in the water or missiles or whatever. And they can interrupt the economy. And of course, if you interrupt the economy, you're interrupting the blood supply, which is in the form of the economy, the flow of money, the flow of oil, the flow of goods and services, of food, etc. If you interrupt that, and of course, today, a lot of that is not going through the Straits of Hormuz, but going through the internet. So there's lots of different ways to make war on somebody by interrupting. You can strangle people. You know, it talks in the Bible a lot about strangling, that you're not to eat meat from a strangled animal, that you strangle somebody or something. You take it by force, and you're not supposed to be doing that. And there's a lot of vulnerability in the world today. So there is a war. We saw, you know, is China in this war? Well, China's just had their oil interrupted because they get a lot of their oil from Iran through the Straits of Hormuz. And of course, Trump let them have certain oil. And India gets a lot of their oil from the same place. And Trump let them have certain oil that got through. And also, I thought it was funny that there are certain oil tankers that are not registered. Nobody supposedly knows where they are. But because of satellites now, people know, they can tell, well, there's a giant ship, oil ship moving along. Who is that? And they can identify. I mean, they can see the guys on the deck from outer space. And so they radioed to the Indian Navy where these ships were, and they went out and got them because they're like pirate ships filled with oil, and so they went out and got the ships and confiscated the oil. And they needed it because there was shortages because the Straits of Hormuz were closed. A lot of people say, well, Trump closed them. They weren't closed before. But it's very clear that everything that Iran was doing it. I mean, they're funding these different locations in Indonesia and where the Houthis are and everything, that they were trying to gain control and then have enough armaments, nuclear weapons or missiles that could shoot all the way to Europe, even though they said they didn't have the power to do that. We know they did now because they actually fired a few, not towards Europe, but towards their own allies. And what has also happened immediately, you know, even back when Trump was regaining access to the Panama Canal and removing the Chinese from Panama and their influence in Venezuela, because there was a war there. I mean, they didn't bomb the whole country or something, but they went in and captured their leader. And that was evidently planned a long time ago, and then all of a sudden it implemented it. But they did it after they secured the Panama Canal. So there's definitely something going on, a conflict going on. But one of the things we saw not very long ago with the existing administration in the United States is an example, not that this isn't going on. Indonesia, we looked at that. They were throwing out these insurrectionists who were coming in to gain control over that checkpoint. And they were trying to stop it, so that they didn't have the power there. The Houthis kind of went along with it, so they got more traction over there where the Houthis are. And they're doing the same thing in a lot of other places. But now they're getting strangled economically. Their oil is not getting sold. They're losing millions and millions of dollars a day, an hour. And so their ability to wage terrorism is definitely cut back. But is that the real war? when I was saying in the what we now call the Gulf of America, there was drug boats zooming along, these fast boats, which they have in Iran as well. These fast boats that are zooming along with bail loads of drugs. They're going to kill thousands of people. Thousands of people in America have died from these drugs that are zooming across the Caribbean. And Trump just started blowing them up. I mean, Biden said that we should blow them up way back when Biden was in power. Obama talked about it. Other people have talked. Hillary talked about it. Same as she talked about bombing Iran. They all said that we had to do something to stop Iran from... Obama said these things, but then he had his own deal. But there may be different motivations in him. But still, those drug boats blowing up, that what were the drug boats going to do? Well, it was going to make a lot of money for the cartel, but it was also going to kill Americans, Canadians, people in Europe, and it was already killing more people than died in Vietnam, more young men than died in Vietnam were being killed, and their lives are being ruined by these drugs. And so, is that the war? War on drugs? I mean, we've heard that phrase for years and years, and ended up actually being almost a war on society because all the wrong people were getting put in jail, and the people who were making millions off it, they weren't getting caught. But so they're... certainly was a war there. And that's the thing is China, if you actually follow China's rhetoric closely and what they're saying, not necessarily even behind the scenes, but doesn't get in your news feed, that they say and have said for years and years, the United States and China cannot coexist. They're fundamentally different. And of course, they used to say that in America, too, that communism was fundamentally different. But yet we have large sections of the United States population, I don't know about majorities, but are suddenly thinking communism is good. And they think a lot of things are good that don't seem to be that good. So where is what I'm trying to get to is where is the real war? Where is the real conflict? And what... Are we safer now because they blew up those drug boats? Well, some people are probably safer because they can't get access to the drugs that they want. But I don't want the drugs. I have a grandson who was poisoned by fentanyl. He didn't take it. He touched something that fentanyl dust was on. And he didn't have rubber gloves on. He didn't know there was dust on it. He was actually arresting somebody and picking up the stuff in the vehicle. And evidently there was somehow some of the residue got on his hands and they had to give him Narcan. So he's just kind of, you know, friendly warfare or what are they, friendly fire. Somebody moved something, he picked it up and he was poisoned by it. So yeah, by having less of that around, a lot of people will be less likely to die. So, but where is the real war? And that's what we're going to discuss. And what should we do about it? We'll be right back. So we're going to be talking about war, the nature of war, kinds of warfare, the instruments of war. And of course, we've already talked a little bit about, you know, shit, blowing up drug boats to save some poor kid in Illinois who's going to not get fentanyl because it's not going to be readily available. But he may do other things instead that destroy his life. And so, you know, war is a messy thing. You know, you read, I've read many and many of the stories of Congressional Medal of Honor winners, as well as winners of other awards that were given out by other countries like France and stuff during World War II. Even awards given out to German soldiers during World War II and World War I. And just to get kind of understand a picture of what makes these people heroes or worthy of these rewards. And there were a lot of candidates. There was one called a fellow called Snuffy. He was a sergeant, and he was evidently a very irritable guy, and most people didn't like him. He was really short and small, and he had to join the army because of he had the option of going to jail or joining the army. So in World War II, he joined I guess he ended up joining the Air Force and ended up being a gunner on one of the bombers in one of those glass dome turret. And he's first time out, he saved the entire crew. The crew that stayed with the ships, some had already bailed out and were never heard of again because they thought the plane was going down. It was on fire and a big holes blown in the side of it. I think it had like over 3,000 holes and punctures in it when it finally did land. But he saved the day, and he saved the men that were there and put out the fire enough so that they made it all the way back. And he got I think he was the only airman at the time who had gotten the Congressional Medal of Honor. But he became this hero, and he wasn't just saving his own life. He was taking time out from beating the fire out with almost his bare hands at times when the extinguishers ran out, to actually going over and tending to the wounded that were in the ship. And so he got the Congressional Medal of Honor, and when they went to give it to him, he was evidently doing KP because he had gotten into trouble again, because he was a troublemaker his whole life. But it didn't mean that he couldn't become a hero, at least at one point. But those were the tools that he had available to them in the war to be the hero. The war that Christians should be fighting may include fire extinguishers and carrying the wounded to safety, etc. But those are the real war has to do with a spiritual war inside of us, because that's really what the Bible is all about. It's to get us back away from the tree of knowledge as our source and back to the source for knowing what is right and wrong for us to do by tapping into the tree of life that shows us, that gives us the truth, that gives us the real answer, that gives us the light. In order to be born again, you have to love the light. So you have to love the tree of life and the tree of light and the comforter that gives us that divine spark that lights the way of righteousness. Because you can memorize what you think is righteousness and try to emulate that, but what is righteousness is the will of God. And that may be different for you than for me at a given time or moment. Certain principles will always apply, but they won't be necessarily obvious. But we have a lot of symptoms of this conflict. And of course, there was the Christian conflict. We have an article on that. You can read, what was the Christian conflict? Christians wouldn't be idolaters. And they wouldn't worship at idolatrous temples in a fashion that would be considered idolatry. But of course, Paul tells us idolatry is covetousness, and covetousness is idolatry. And of course, if we, go back into the Old Testament and read about sitting and eating with rulers and tables that should be for our welfare, David told us, Proverbs told us, the prophets told us that we should consent not, eat not, partake not of their leavened bread. And of course, Jesus warned of Herod's, the leaven of Herod and the leaven of the Pharisees. And we've talked about that. And you, the beautiful thing is a lot of these recordings that we have, they're at Preparing You. I saw one shared on X and I reshared it. I actually heard just a minute or two of it. And I said in the program, I need to put a link there so that people can find out what Aaron meant. It was Leviticus 7. And because when they talk about Aaron and they talk about the priesthood, they're not just talking about that guy or a priest. They're talking about a principle, a spiritual principle. Using physical words and physical explanations, but those explanations are over in the tree of knowledge. To really understand what the priests are and the high priests are, etc., we have to understand something in the spirit. And that's not always imparted by language and information alone. And of course, we mentioned at the first part of this show that Abraham was doing something different, but it seemed to be similar to what Melchizedek was doing. And Melchizedek was the righteous king of peace. And Jesus is called a Melchizedek, a king of peace, a righteous king of peace, that he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In other words, after the pattern of Melchizedek. So what was Melchizedek doing that was different than the other kings at that time? Nahor in Haran, Nimrod in Babylon, even Laban, who Jacob worked for. He was doing things like Nahor and like Terah. And Terah was an idolater. So What were they doing something that was a covetous practice? We talked in our study about Judah when he left the family and went off and did, what was he actually doing? And we explained that what he was actually doing was setting up a bank. He was running his business in a particular way, his flocks, the people that worked for him, etc. He was running them in a particular fashion that was similar to what banking is. And the war we see in Iran is really a war on globalism. I remember back when America was starting to take the U.S. dollar and turn it into a petrol dollar, Kissinger, going around signing treaties with people to, everything had to be focused on the U.S. dollar. And the U.S. dollar was the petrol dollar. Well, we've seen, well, I don't know if you've seen it. I've seen it over the last decade or so. Go back to Gaddafi. Gaddafi was trying to go back to a gold money in Africa. A gold denarii was going to back his money. And it was going to be, he was going to sell his oil in that for that gold. And so what that would do, what Kissinger was doing, was getting everybody to want U.S. dollars, U.S. Federal Reserve notes, those credits. They wanted everybody to want that. So the people were buying U.S. dollars or trading with the U.S. to get U.S. dollars, et cetera, et cetera. They wanted U.S. dollars because that's what you bought oil with. It was literally, he was creating a choke point that made people buy U.S. dollars. And just by circumstance. And that's what, you know, Iran was trying to get everybody to kowtow to the will of Iran, which included destroying the United States and Israel and whatever else they wanted to, you know, implement Sharia law, etc. And they were trying to do it because they were going to threaten to choke off your oil. And that was going to give them more power over other people. And so that's why the Arabs sat down with Trump and started building underground pipelines so that the Straits of Hormuz will become superfluous. And some of them are going one direction, some are going around the Straits of Hormuz so that they can load ships without ever passing through that area that Iran wants control over. So they become independent of. They know they need to. I mean, but there are things that the Arab countries don't know. I mean, they're all facing collapse, because they've strayed from certain things that make a nation stronger. But so has the United States. So has Iran. So has, well, so did the Shah. The reason the entire country of Iran fell so completely to this Muslim radical extremist is because they were already weakened and degenerated as a people. Not as bad as we see in a lot of countries today. You go, you know, I mean, people, a lot of countries, they are cesspools. There's more vulgar terms they use for these countries, you know, referring to them as kind of a hole in the, where there's people going around raping, robbing, murdering. The governments are all corrupt. Bands of men go around and kill people of this religion or that religion, and they get away with it. And there's chaos in a lot of these places that we don't necessarily see, depending on your news feed. But there's a great disturbance in the world today that is causing mayhem. And it's a part of that real spiritual war. And occasionally it breaks out so that we actually see physical war and battles and economies collapsing in some places. I mean, like in Iran now, that what do they have? I mean, like the inflation is unbelievable. And what's happening in a lot of the towns and villages, and there's millions of people live all over the country, is they're not depending on their currency. They're depending on a different kind of currency. And of course, that's part of what Christ was preaching. That he wasn't advocating putting your money in treasuries. And of course, those of you who've gone along, the golden calf was a treasury. It was a reserve fund, where the people took their gold and they deposited it in the golden calf. And worshiping it meant being a part of that system that was the arts of banking. Because the temple in Egypt was a bank. And they had more than one treasury, but it was basically a bank. A lot of times the wealth was stored in grain, but also in gold. All the gold went into the hands of the Pharaoh. And the people used something else for money. And now the gold and silver went out with the people who left Egypt. They had their own gold. And Moses gone for a short period of time. And Aaron, who knew the arts of the temple, that's what it says in the books, therefore he knew banking, set up a central treasury in the form of a golden calf. And that we've explained why that is. A lot of the Greek city-states did the same thing. That wasn't the way of the kingdom. That wasn't the way of Abraham. That wasn't the way of Moses. Wasn't the way of Jesus Christ. It was the way of Judah. If I said that right originally, when I said Judah went out of the presence of his family and he went into banking. And a part of what we see of this globalism that we heard from people like Klaus Schwab and World Economic Forum has to do with banking, which really has to do with Babylon, because Nimrod had banks, centralization of wealth. He had that system of social welfare that was provided by men who exercised authority, who rule one over the other. That's the way of Nimrod. It's not the way of Christ. It was the way of Cain, but it wasn't the way of Christ. It wasn't the way of the early church. We were told not to be that way. But a great many of the people in the world have gone that way, where they and they don't have just weights and measures. That in our program on Leviticus 7, we brought that up. Israel today violates almost every rule in the Old Testament on a regular basis. Guys who wear their hair a certain way, put a certain kind of cap on, say their prayers in Hebrew, they're actually violating the ways daily, violating almost everything that was considered a principle of righteousness in the Old Testament, in the early days, in the Pentateuch. And they don't even see it. They don't even make the connection. We're trying to make those connections. And before we're done today, we're going to try to make connections as to where exactly is this war taking place and what are the tools, the weapons that we need to use the military strategies that we need to use to be on the right side of the winning war. And of course, there's when Israel, and I've given this example many times. I just talked about it on, we have a call on preparing you. We have an app now that you can join up and become a member. And they have a call usually every Thursday. And I try to get on it and we'll answer questions. There's not a lot of people. They just started this app. And you can find it at Preparing You. Go to the network page. And you can also join the email groups. But really what you want to be doing is what Christ commanded his ministers do. Make the people sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. Because that's one of the strategies of Christ to stand against evil. Stand against the wickedness of the world. The ways of Mystery Babylon is that you come together. But now the key thing is, what's going to bind you together? Is it going to be contracts, covenants, and constitutions? Is it going to be fear? Is it going to be the social bonds of love? Well, of course, it's the social bonds of love. And that's what you have to gather together in order to facilitate that love, which we see the first century church doing. They were organized in the same way so that they could come to the aid of people in Corinth and I mean, as far away as Gaul, even, and Ephesus and these other places where there at times there were dearths or famines or economic breakdown or even volcanoes and earthquakes. They could come to the aid of Christians who they were connected with. Not by doctrine, although, yes, by doctrine, but not by intellectual doctrine, but by the spiritual doctrine of love thy neighbor as thyself. To be willing to, you know, if you have a baby. I know a number of people that have recently had children. And they're finding, I know somebody that has announced that they're going to have a child. They were surprised that they were going to have a child so quickly. Because they were just married this last year, but yep, they're going to have a child. And with a child comes sacrifice. If you love the child, you will sacrifice for the child. We see today people, you know, somebody went on vacation in the Caribbean and they left their child at home. I mean, a small, like toddler. At home. And fortunately, somebody, I think, did find the child and save the child, but they were just gone. They just left it. Because they become so far removed from the natural way of life. They don't eat at the tree of life. They eat at the tree of emotion and feelings and all that. They don't know the logos of Christ. Elon Musk posted today, the reason Rome fell was because they stopped making Romans. Well, that was certainly a part of it. In our study on Julius Caesar, he was passing laws to encourage Romans to have more Romans, more children. But they did have children, but they weren't turning the children into the thing that you would call a Roman. You know, with the character of the Roman centurion who came to Christ and saw the logos of Christ and the wisdom of Christ and the way of Christ, and was probably the same centurion who was there at the foot of the cross, who spoke with Pontius Pilate when they wanted to claim the body of Christ. Probably the same guy. Can't prove it. But he had to have been a man of tremendous influence and integrity in order to hold those positions at that time. Later on, it wouldn't necessarily be the case, but that was part of the Roman character. They were interested in, you know, you give your word, you keep your word. Loyalty, courage, These are the virtues of Romans. They didn't all have that. And as they moved away from the thing that gave them that courage, we talked about that way back when the Jutes attacked Rome, the young men fled the battlefield in fear. And Romans realized we lost something. Our affluence took something away from our youth where they didn't have the courage to be those Medal of Honor winners who will win the day. They had lost that. Why? Affluence. And of course, we talked about the fatal sequence. There's, you know, where civilization rises up and then declines. And why does it decline? Because they lose sight of some things where their strength really comes from. The real tool that wins the battle. And we've lost sight of that. And one of the symptoms of that is that people stop having children. And people abort children. You know, a whole generation, about a third of the generation probably has been aborted. I hear different statistics on that. Either, you know, there's many ways. They're not always medical abortions, but of course, contraception. People are just avoiding the pregnancy altogether. When they get pregnant, they often go and terminate it. I mean, those are casualties of a spiritual war that's going on today in the world, not just in America. But people don't realize that that's a war on humanity, killing out mankind, population collapse. And Elon was quoting somebody else who said, we think the collapse in birth rates is a modern problem. It is not. The most powerful man in the world once faced the exact same thing. And he was so alarmed, he passed laws to force his people to have children. This was not the modern government. It was Rome 2,000 years ago. Well, I mentioned Julius Caesar. I think he was actually referring to Augustus Caesar because the problem continued. And there were people having children, but even when they had children, were they raising them with the character that made Rome such a viable force in the world? And most people don't understand Rome. Of course, most people don't understand what made America great. You know, a great and powerful nation. So there's this war going on against the very nature of mankind, which your nature should want to reproduce. A woman should want to. This is one of the most glorious, amazing things that a couple can do is produce the next generation. Which takes sacrifice, takes a willingness to sacrifice for that child. And you can do it wrong, you can do it in terrible ways, but if you're accountable for that responsibility of generating the next generation, then you're going to do things differently than if you're unaccountable. And that's where the war is. The war today is between the accountable and the unaccountable. The people who take their responsibilities and are willing to sacrifice to achieve those responsibilities. Some young guy just saved some other kid. I guess he was a lifeguard and he was honored in the White House. And they see him out there struggling against the waves, in danger of drowning himself, but not letting go. I mean, overcome by the waves. And then when the wave kind of clears away and he's still in the current, you see him there and he's still holding on to the other person completely. And they wouldn't let go. Just like that little guy who was given the name Snuffy. And after the cartoon character, Snuffy, because nobody liked him. But when the chips were down, he was beating out the flames with his bare hands. And then when fighter jets came along, he would run over and grab a side gun and shoot out the open hole in the side of the ship and ward off those fighters. and then go back to fighting the flames and dragging wounded fellow soldiers and then tending to their wounds and then going back and fighting the flames. And they admit fully that the ship would not have made it back if it wasn't for his heroism. Yet he was kind of an obnoxious fellow, evidently. So are we going to be found amongst the accountable people or the unaccountable? And what does it mean? And who are we going to be waging war against? Well, we'll talk more about that when we come back to Keys to the Kingdom. Well, welcome back to Keys to the Kingdom. So, what is it mean to be accountable? We're supposed to seek and strive and pray and persevere and endure. These are all words that we see in the Bible by Christ concerning one of his first directives as king of Judea. And he says, you know, like in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And these things shall be added unto you. You're not going to do it. It's going to be added unto you. And like I say, he's in Luke 13:24, he says, strive to enter at the straight gate. There's a straight way, a righteous way. So what does that look like? You know, he says these things over and over again about, you know, and we even see it in Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace, because he is the righteous king of peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the tree of life. But it says, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of the kingdom. So, yeah, we're supposed to be seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what does that look like? Well, it certainly doesn't look like idolatry. It looks quite a bit different than idolatry. It is. Absolutely, a different way for us to go. You know, since we're talking about war, making war, you know, if we look at Revelations 11:7, this is an example. And it says there, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. Well, that doesn't sound very good. I mean, a beast from the bottomless pit, is that like a serpent, a dragon? Well, it does say in Revelations 12:17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman. And of course, we could go into a whole study on who's the woman. You know, like I say, the fire, the strange fire is a strange woman. I mean, it's the same word. And where the altars are supposed to not use strange fire. And of course, they talk in Revelation about a harlot. So that's a woman. So there's a harlot, but then there's another woman that is more precious than a ruby. And of course, a woman is always equated with systems of social welfare, which are either covetous in nature, covetous practices by nature, or they're practices of love and charity. Charity and love, there's often the same word in the New Testament, in the Greek. You know, when Jesus says it, they translate it love. When Paul says it, they often translate it charity. And Paul says, if you don't have that charity, you got nothing. You can tell me all the doctrines you believe in. You can tell me about all the songs you sing in church. But if you don't have that love / charity, that maybe you're actually engaged in idolatry and you don't even know it. Because the doctrines that you have memorized and been taught by men who've come in and taught these doctrines say that it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority, even though Christ said in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's not okay. And even in John, it talks about not being covetous. And in the epistles, it talks about not, and that covetousness is the idolatry we're supposed to be avoiding. So anyway, like I said, in Revelation 12, 17, it says, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They have the testimony of Jesus Christ because they talk about Jesus Christ, but a lot of people talk about Jesus Christ, but they don't keep the commandments. They don't really have the testimony, because the testimony is not just the words you say, but it's what you do. I mean, Jesus says, it's not what you say, but what you do. He said that. I'm not making that up. But there's a lot of churches out there that say, no, it's not what you do. There's nothing you have to do. It's only what you say. That's just the opposite of what Jesus said. So I don't know where they're getting their doctrine. But it's not the doctrine of Jesus Christ. It's posing as the doctrine of Jesus Christ, but it's actually contrary. And it's opening a doorway to the dragon, who hates not only the woman, but the remnant of her seed. And what's the remnant of her seed? You know, we have to be of the seed of Abraham. Well, what was the seed of Abraham? It was the people who walked in faith. They didn't go after the ways of Abimelech. They went after the ways of Melchizedek. What was Melchizedek doing that was different than Abimelech? Abimelech was one of those men who exercised authority one over the other. He had a city-state like Cain, which you can have. And God knows you may go that way, just like God says, well, they want a king, give them a king. You want a city-state like Cain? You can have a city-state like Cain. It may become like Nimrod. It may become like Babylon. You may not even know it's like Babylon. It may be a mystery to you that it's like Babylon. But it is like Babylon. And the dragon speaks in its ear. I mean, Revelation 13, 4 says, and they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So the beast is evidently has a lot of power to make war. And almost nobody can make war with the beast because the beast is so powerful. And of course, if we go back to Daniel, and there's lots of quotes we could read in Daniel, talks about beasts and stuff. It's long been accepted by even bad theologians and apologists that the beast they talk about, the lion, these are governments. You know, the one that's like unto a leper. I mean, we can see in Revelation 13, 2, the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear. A bear has very strong feet, you know, powerful claws, etc. And his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So what's that all about? Do we know? Are we willing to even take a look at that and find out? You know, if you go to our notes at Preparing You, I mean, you know, we have Revelation 13 covered at Preparing You. We've got a lot of footnotes in there and a side panel that leads you to other articles to try to help you figure out what they're talking about. I mean, in 7, it was given, dunamis, I think is the word there, unto him to make war with the saints. The saints are the ones that are separate from the ways of the world. And we were not to be a part of the world and keep ye separate. That's what a saint has to do with being holy. Holy has to be doing with separate. Of course, Abraham went away from Haran to be separate and to do something that was different than Haran. He couldn't stay in Haran and do it. He had to become separate. At that time, that's what he did. Isaac went out and was separate. Jacob went and worked for Laban, and Laban was doing things the way that Haran did them. But then he separated from Laban. The time came where he had to separate from Laban, and he brought his wife and his children and all that stuff along with him, along with all his servants, and they came out. We covered this. If you can go back to our studies, the recordings are there. The footnotes are there to find out more about what Jacob was actually doing. Why Jacob would be called Israel? Because he was going to do things differently. But in that verse 7 of Revelation 13, and going to make war against the saints and to overcome them, and the power, and the word power there is the word that we see in Romans 13, exousia, which is the right to choose. The definition of the word exousia in the Greek, right off the bat, power of choice. It's actually defined as liberty of doing as one pleases. That's what the word means. It doesn't mean governmental authority. It means the authority of you to make choices. Now, if you give that power that God gave you to make choices for you and for your family, and you give it to government, then the government has that power. But you gave it to them, supposedly with consent. Now, a lot of people want to deny, well, I never consented to that. Well, you may have. That's another discussion. We can have that. You know, we start up our X calls or on the app where we have a call on Thursday. That's not a recorded call. If we go back to having X calls, join us, His Holy Church on X. We've got our annual Burning Bush Festival coming up here the 1st of September here in Summer Lake. If you want to come to that, get a hold of us. Let us know you're coming. And of course, those people who are already in the network, they know about it. And we've been having that every year. We've been having it here. We're going to be having it out somewhere else eventually. But, you know, we're building it slow. You know, when Jesus, when he was first gathering with the people, they were out in the countryside. And they were learning what it meant to be a part of the kingdom. And out of what they learned, there came some that were separate, and we call them saints. But now it says that they were given the power to make war against those saints and overcome them. And power was given him over all kindred and tongues and nations. So that power of choosing for others. And the whole world has gone back into the bondage of Egypt. I mean, the bondage of Egypt is 20% of your labor, and what you produce with your labor belonged to the government. That was the bondage of Egypt. And they had avoided it. Abraham had avoided it. Isaac had avoided it. Jacob had avoided it. But now all of a sudden, Jacob had to go back into it. Why? Because his sons committed genocide against the people that they should not have committed genocide against. I mean, real genocide. And so they were going to have to go into bondage for 400 years. But then Moses was going to come and lead them out of that. But then history repeats itself and people have gone back into that again. They don't even know the mechanism. And of course, we have books. If you join us at Preparing You and if you join the apps, they have some recordings that reduce the books down, and you can get access to the books in their entirety and read them for yourself. But they explain how people went back into bondage. That was the first book, Covenants of the Gods, because you've been making covenants with the gods many that Paul talks about. And you did it a lot of times out of ignorance, sometimes out of a desire for benefits at the expense of others. And of course, that's covetous. And those covetous practices, according to Peter, are going to make you merchandise, bring you back into the bondage of Egypt. And of course, that's already taken place. Now we're getting to the point where we're going to try to find out what do we do to get out of the mess that we see the symptoms of all the chaos and the wars and rumors of wars going on in the world, how do we remove ourselves from that, or at least bring ourselves into a place where God can protect us, which is what Israel did. Israel left Egypt. Finally, they were allowed to leave Egypt. Next thing you know, Egypt's coming down on them with everything they got, because they're not going to let, they want to make war against those who separate. There's some goats there up on the mountain, and everybody has seen them over the last few years, and they live up in the rocks. They're domesticated goats, but they escaped. And nobody can seem to catch them. And we see them from our house and from the church property. You can see them up there. And somebody was parked in the middle of our driveway watching them the other day. And I stopped as I was trying to get around them and asked what's going on. And they said they were trying to catch the goats and they were tempting them with their sandwiches. And so I made a few comments and everything. They weren't doing any real harm. I said they probably weren't going to catch them with a sandwich. But anyway, I made it kind of a joke that certain people don't like those goats up there, but we're fine with it. They're not doing any harm. And it's legal because it's open range. But there's certain people in the government that don't like to see those goats up there. But it's private property, so they can't do anything about it. And they kind of asked why, and there was three guys there, and I said, well, some people in government just don't like seeing things that are too free. And I saw one guy didn't laugh. The other two guys laughed. They thought it was funny. It's just a joke. Or I said, acting free. And I thought, my grandson was with me, and when we drove away, I says, I think that one guy works for the government. seemed to take offense at my statement there. But it's true. A lot of people in government who work in government don't like to see people making choices for themselves. And it's jealousy and envy. You know, I mean, you see the jealousy and envy of Elon Musk, who's created jobs for thousands and thousands of people, who are making good livings and raising their families and all this stuff because of all the jobs and industry that he has created in so many different avenues. Just an amazing accomplishments. Just like Snuffy, who saved all those men. I mean, you have to, he's an ornery little guy, and he didn't pay his child support and had to join the army. And so he's got a lot of character flaws, but he saved those six guys. You got to give him credit for that. But unfortunately, there's a lot of people that don't want to give him credit for what he did that is amazing. They want to fault him because he's rich. That's just jealousy and envy. Just jealousy and envy. Not going to bring your nation, your community to a place where you're stronger. It's going to weaken you. It's going to cause you to degenerate as a people. So you don't want to be doing that. You don't want to be going that way. You know, if I go on to verse 8 in that, it says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose name are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have ears, let him hear. And that's one of the problems, is that you, in order to hear the message, you know, and it talks in this same chapter about the second beast and the exercising of power and able to deceive the whole world. Well, how do you not be deceived? You have to have ears that hear the truth. And a lot of people don't want to hear the truth. They don't love the light. They don't want to see their own mistakes. You know, that's what we're trying to do, is kind of lead you to that. But you have to be led to it spiritually. So how do you awaken your spiritual eyes? How do you get the scales removed from your eyes? You know, because that's one of the things where it says over and over again. You go way back to Genesis 3:8. It talks about where Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God because they had eaten of the tree of knowledge rather than the tree of life. They hid themselves. They were afraid. They fled the garden. You know, and you can get up to Psalms 69:22, let their table become a snare. That's back to, you know, their table. We're talking about rulers here. Their table is a snare. It's a table of welfare before them. And that which should have been for their welfare, the quote continues, let it become a trap. Well, the very next verse is, let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continuously shake. They're afraid to be without the tables of rulers who exercise authority. They think we can't make it. We can't survive without those tables. And you ask them, well, where do they get the food and the money to set those tables that should be for your welfare? Well, they take it away from my neighbor or from a neighboring country, or they borrow against the future, which is back in that banking that Judah was getting into. And others, we've brought it up several times. You know, I mean, the whole, you know, golden calf was a reserve fund to bind the people together because their wealth was bound together. But God doesn't want you bound by that, bound by, you know, unjust weights and measures and debt and contracts and covenants. He wants you bound by love because the ropes of love are stronger. The ties that bind need to be the ties of love and charity and compassion and sacrifice. That's what will bind you together. I'm not sure Snuffy in that plane loved everybody, but it was interesting that he not only was, obviously he wanted to put out the fire because he was in that plane. He obviously wanted to drive off the other fighters that were shooting at their plane because he's in that plane. But he's also going over and saving his fellow crew, taking time out to save them and protect them. You know, what is it? There's a movie, Heroes, I think it is there, with Dustin Hoffman. I just crack up at that movie. I think it's just entertaining, hilarious. He is not a hero. But yet he is. Deep down, he's a hero. And I even thinking about the movie, I almost begin to chuckle. Because it's difficult to see the heart of a man. God can see it. I can't always see it. But he wants us to gather together so that we can start to implement those things that take the scales off our eyes. You know, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall. I shall arise when I sit in darkness. The Lord shall be a light unto me. And that's what we need. We need to begin to see by the light of the Holy Spirit. And the way you do that is to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the kingdom of God is not dependent upon covetous practices, but upon the practice of love. And love requires sacrifice. So the early church came together in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, and those that had shared with those that did not have enough, and they did it through a network of ministers. Every day was voting day in the kingdom of God because they were operating according to the rules of Melchizedek, who was not supported by taxes like Abimelech or like Pharaoh or like Nimrod or like Terah, like Nahor and Haran and Laban, who sheared his sheep, his human resources, his livestock. If you go back and you listen to all our recordings or just some of them, there's an awful lot, and go through these, you should be studying the Bible at Preparing You, because, and we have the footnotes, thousands of footnotes, hundreds and hundreds of links to other articles that explain, you know, what 2 Corinthians 6:14 meant. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What is unequally yoked? Somebody has a right to decide for you. They have your power of choice. You don't have as much power of choice as you used to have. Now they have something. So now you're unequally yoked together with people who don't believe in the way of Christ, the way of righteousness. They believe in covetous practices. They believe in borrowing against the future of their unborn children. They believe in abortion. They don't believe in using their life to give life to others. Because no greater love has a man than he laid down his life for his fellow man. He lays down his life for his children. Every father, every mother, every good father, every good mother does that. Bad fathers abandon their family. Bad women abandon the patriarch of the family for the patriarch of the state. And they make the state their father. They make the state their Abimelech. That's what Abimelech means, father king. But Jesus said, call no man on earth father. A theme that just continuously repeats itself throughout the Old and New Testament. Because if you make Caesar your patronus, or you make the Senate of Rome your conscripti patri, your conscripted fathers, that's what they called them, then they're going to have the right to choose on your behalf. And if you've entered in with an agreement with Caesar, then you have to give to Caesar what is Caesar's. But that doesn't stop you from thinking differently and thinking, you know, I shouldn't have followed after Caesar. I should have followed after the way of Christ. So what does that look like? Well, you start taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. You start walking in faith. You know, Abraham left Haran several times before he finally went out and did his thing. You may have to do the same. We'll be right back to Keys to the Kingdom and talk more about blindness and seeing. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. As we mentioned in, Revelation, that the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, etc. It was given power by the dragon, by the serpent. You could put the word serpent. We have an article there to tell you more about the dragon. We're not going to tell you everything, but we'll give you snapshots into why is he saying dragon? Now, when was it written? What is he saying? Are we expecting to see an actual dragon? But, you know, in Revelation 9:20, it says the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, because this was after some plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, and they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. What are they talking about? Again, idolatry is the covetous practices. It's not the statues of gold and silver. Gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, these are representatives of, you know, the idolatry, the symbols of the idolatry. We did this in our study on Terah, who was the father of Abram, who was an idolater, but he was a maker of statues. What were those statues? Those were the symbols of these systems. You know, if you wanted to know where do I get welfare in town, there would be look for the statue that looks like, you know, the turtle dove goddess of Sumer, because that's where they hand out the free bread. And not that they would get access if they were strangers in the town, but the point is that's what the statues were doing, is representing these systems. It's the covetousness of the system that makes it idolatry, not a statue. But if we read in Psalms 106:37, yea, they sacrifice their sons and their daughters unto devils. Well, of course, we have that Moloch image of, you know, putting a baby up there and burning it up. And it can get to that extreme. But if you're selling your children into a system where they will be in debt for their entire lives and have to pay off that debt, then are you not sacrificing your sons and daughters? I mean, that's what it said back in Samuel that if you want to have a man who can exercise authority one over the other, a king, a prime minister, a commander in chief, an emperor, whatever you want to call him, he's going to be a ruler of one man over other men. He's going to have the power of choice that men used to have, but now he has for them. He can choose for them, which Jesus said it wasn't to be that way with us. Then he's going to take your sons and daughters. That's what they said way back then. And the very next verse was, they would shed innocent blood, even the blood of the sons and their daughters. And of course, that's what we see. Abortion is a symptom. The population collapse is a symptom. I mean, there are a lot of contributing factors to it. There could be, microplastics and soybeans and tofu and other drugs that people take and things in our food that might be contributing to that. But a lot of people are just deciding not to have children. And when they find out that they're pregnant, they actually go out and kill that child. And what is going on there? Their minds are already polluted. And it says, and the land was polluted with blood, but where the land? They sacrifice unto the idols of Canaan, and Canaan has to do with the merchants of men. You can go read our articles on, what it meant to be a Canaanite is not necessarily just a physical or a bloodline or a location, but it has to do with those systems where you become human resources. Barak, king of Sodom, saw the people as human resources. Laban saw the people as his possessions. Even his daughters, after he gave them away in marriage, he thought of them as his possessions. They were his flock. And God doesn't want you to be human resources of men over men. Cain is fine with that, and Cain was allowed to do that. But it doesn't mean that it was good. But it might be good in the fact that people might learn their lessons. What Cain was really doing was creating cities of blood. We have an article on cities of blood, which they mention over and over again in the Bible. They say, let us build us a city, and the city will be our cauldron, and we will be the flesh, and we will take a bite out of one another, which they repeat that idea in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 10:20. And 21, it says, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. What's a devil? It's the adversaries of God. People doing things that is not the way of God, not the way of the believer. It's the adversaries. Sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that they should have fellowship with devils. Don't be unequally yoked, remember? And the very next verse, you cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. So those were instructions that Paul is putting out there, that you need to focus on setting the table of the Lord, which is a table of righteousness, which is a table based on faith, hope, and charity. It's not based on the system we see in Revelation 13:12, where he exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And there's a lot of question as to who is the first beast. Because Rome, some will say it's Rome. Rome was the first beast. Well, who's Rome today? And some people will say, well, it's the Vatican. But it doesn't match up exactly. Now, and some will tell you that the Vatican is the harlot. But it's the system of the idea where the harlot rides the beast. The harlot should be the woman who is more precious than a ruby, that is providing welfare through faith, hope, and charity. But the harlot rides a beast who provides for the needy of the people through force, fear, and violence. Because it's a beast. It has strong arms, and it's doing things the way that beasts do them. And it's forcing people. Because we're not supposed to be that way. So I'm just giving you a little hint into the symbolism. Like I say in Revelation 13, 15, it says, and he had the power to give life unto the image of the beast. The image of the beast is another way of saying the similitude of the beast. And that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And of course, you know, we can go over and look at what they mean by should be killed. That's in verse 15. And then, of course, 16, and he caused us all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark. And, of course, that word mark there has to do with a badge of servitude. It's a karagma in the Greek. And it says in their right hand, that's the hand they work with, generally speaking, unless you're left handed. And in their forehead, in their mind, in their memory, that they receive this number and they have this number of the beast. And we have a whole study on the mark of the beast and everything. But it doesn't really matter if you figure out who and what the mark of the beast is and what the number is, unless you learn to eat of the table of the Lord, which it isn't where you eat so much as are you helping set the table of the Lord. We just went through our study of the Sultan martyrs who were put to death, beheaded. 12 guys put to death because they wouldn't sign up at the temple because they wouldn't take an oath of faith in the genius of Caesar. A lot of people can interpret that. I just heard one of these guys who is always interviewing a lot of different young women and talking about OnlyFans and different kinds of people like that that are perverting the natural use of the woman. They're not having children. They're not getting married. They hate the patriarchy. They hate men. But yet they like all the things that men build for them and produce around them. You know, they create this whole infrastructure of society that makes them comfortable. And he was talking to a lady who was from Egypt. And she was now a citizen of the United States, but she was actually her parents are Sudanese. They had fled from Sudan to Egypt, and then from Egypt to the United States, and now she's living in the United States. And he says, now when you became a citizen of the United States, you had to take a. He asked her in a conflict between Sudan and the United States, where there is no necessary right and wrong, you just know that there's a conflict, but to whose side are you going to take? And she said, Sudan, because her first loyalty is Sudan. Omar, who's in Congress, has said the same thing about taking the side of, you know, her original nation and not the side. Every vote she takes, she weighs it against her loyalty to her previous country. And personally, the guy says, I think that you should be stripped of your citizenship and deported to whatever country that will take you. Because she said, he asked her if she had taken the oath. And she said, and not that I'm advocating the oath, but if you take it, keep it. And the oath, she says, those are the things I had to say to get the citizenship. In other words, she's saying she lied in taking the oath. Well, I can tell you this, liars have no place in the kingdom. And so this is why Jesus says, if you owe Caesar, pay Caesar. And of course, many people owe Caesar, whether you're in the United States or China or whatever, because you took the benefits. We did this in a program way back when, you know, one child contract in China. You would sign a one-child contract. I will only have one child. And then you get all kinds of benefits because you sign that. Now, I know people who live in China who have almost a dozen kids. They never signed the one-child contract. They also were they're kind of like the Elon Musk of their village. They created businesses, manufacturing businesses, and they produced all kinds of different kinds of tools and equipment that they produced in that. And they sold them worldwide. I had a friend who came here, and I bought one of the things that he was selling that he had bought in China. But he says, I have to go to China. I stayed with a family, ended up marrying one of the guy's daughters. I met her too. And he said that then I have to load the stuff onto the truck myself. I have to ride with the truck all the way to the coast, to the shipping yards. And I have to put it in a sealed, you know, Connex box container. And then I can get off the ship once it's loaded on the ship. And then I fly back to the United States, and then I meet the ship when it comes in. And I'm there when they open it up. Otherwise, it gets stolen along the way. And so, because he's a little bit of outside the channels and everything. But that's the way it was. This was years ago. I still have. It was a leather sewing machine I bought from him. I still have it. Of course, it was a ripoff of the early Singer leather sewing machine. But I didn't understand all the things that I understand now. But the reality is, and this is what we need to really focus on, is it's not, I mean, the information as God doesn't want to keep knowledge from you. He just doesn't want you using knowledge as a source of deciding what you should do and what you should not do. He wants you to be moving according to the Holy Spirit. Abraham was trying to learn what that actually meant. And it had something to do with his vision, which we're adding to the article on that. We've never done a full show on it. His vision of the burning furnace, the smoking furnace, and the burning lamp. And of course, a burning lamp gives you light. But the smoking furnace and the burning lamp are tied together. What's the smoking furnace? That's your sacrifice. A burnt offering is a sacrifice you give up entirely with no hope of any direct benefit back. If I give to my neighbor, if I go over and say, oh, you can use this, and they see that I did it, they will develop a loyalty to me. But that's not the way the kingdom works. They want you to have ties that bind to the whole kingdom, not to individuals in the kingdom. So therefore, they go through a system of ministers who receive free will contributions that are burnt up entirely, set upon these living altars of stone, and those living altars of stone, through the counsel of those stones, redistribute the bread, rightly divide the bread from house to house. That's what the church was doing. Now, the modern church sends you to the beast and says, you go to the beast, they have a table that should be for your welfare. Now, they don't tell you that it's a snare and a trap. The Bible does. Paul does. David does. Proverbs does. All the prophets warn you about that, that it is a net and a snare, and it will bring you back into the bondage because you're eating the bread of Pharaoh. And he's not going to give you bread. He's not going to give you free education. He's not going to take care of your parents. He's not going to take care of your free health care unless, of course, you owe allegiance and service to him. And this is what they've been doing it for years and years and years. And people have been falling for it because they don't really understand the gospel. It's not that you tell me you believe in Jesus. The devil believes in Jesus. He just doesn't keep the commandments. He's all for coveting. He's all for you making contracts with him where he now gets to make your choices for you. You're not at liberty. He's at liberty to make choices for you. So how do you get back so you start to have the scales removed from your eyes so that you begin to see and that you're not sitting in darkness? Well, the Bible tells you over and over again I mean, you read John, 1 John, the epistle, John, chapter 2, verse 10. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. And if your leaders are blind and you're blind, you're both going to fall in a ditch. So how do you get the eyes open again? Well, how do you get God's ears open again? You have to hear the cries of your neighbor. You know, like, you know, I've mentioned it several times, but Romans 11:9, you can look, and Paul even says, and David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block. We just saw in 1 John where he says, no stumbling, no occasion of stumbling, but it's a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened and they may not see, and bow down their back always. Let their eyes be darkened, and they may not see. Bow down their back always. We need to understand that's why people have returned to bondage. Because they or their parents or their grandparents wanted to eat at the table of rulers, and they had developed an appetite for benefits and the habit of receiving them through the rule of force. Forced contributions, like Abimelech, not like Melchizedek, who received tithings, free will contributions. The modern church says, oh, there is no tithing anymore, we don't have that, but make sure you pay in to the beast for your benefits. Because we're the church that rides on the back of the beast. We depend on the beast to provide daily bread for our people. Because we're the apostate church. No, they don't tell you all that, but I'm sharing with you because they're not telling you the whole gospel. The essence of a lie, a really good lie, has lots of truth in it. And you can go to a lot of churches and they have lots of truth in the things they say. In my notes, and I should get to it before, because I take little notes on my phone all through the week on things that I'm seeing or things that come to me, and I pray about them, and sometimes they get on the show, and sometimes they don't. So America, the whole world is at war, and of course, the foundation of the kingdom of God is the family, the patriarch of the family, and so they're at war with men, and they're at war with women, and they're at war with the family. And you can go read our article on Elder at Preparing You, where there's quite a few recordings up there trying to explain that all an elder is the head of a family. That's what an elder is. It's not an office of the church. Anybody who's telling you it's an office of the church, it's not. He's not appointing people to be elders. He's appointing elders to do certain things. And they had to do a lot of stuff because they were the entire social welfare. Who took care of the families of the 12 Sulamitan martyrs? They were executed. They had their heads cut off that day. And within the year, the man who decided to have their head cut off, he was dead. They didn't have to kill him, but he was dead. He went blind first because he chose not to see. So therefore, he went completely. And Jesus says, I come to take away sight from those who say they see. Well, that Saturninus said he saw. He said that these guys are crazy. I'm going to have them all beheaded before the sun goes down. And he had them all beheaded. And then he went blind and died. You think other people didn't notice that? Well, yeah, they did. So, that I was going to talk about a number of different people, but we're just not going to have enough time. I should start doing our X shows again, but going to be busy because we got coming up here on the 1st, the 5th and 6th, the first weekend of September, the Burning Bush Festival. We got people showing up soon, so my hands are going to be full, but you can come out to Summer Lake and put it on your calendar, but join the network. because that's where you're going to get practice to have your eyes open. Looking at a fellow, a Dr. Bettner, who military guy, retired, and he's putting a lot of stuff out on the internet. A lot of it's AI and stuff like that. But I see him, for some reason, I see him struggling, trying to fill in the pieces. And I know a lot of you people are. And we're just shedding a light on some of those pieces in the show today. God is a capitalist. I heard several times this week where, it's Steve Bettner, who says he's a Christian educator, retired U.S. Naval officer. Faith, family, and freedom is kind of his mantra. And he's written a book, and although I haven't read the book, I'm not promoting him in any way. But he talks about shallow faith and watered-down truth. Well, we're trying to show you where they've watered down the truth, that the true church should be like the woman, and they'll be hated. And there's a lot of things built into the system. I've dealt with that a lot in the last week. But it's God who is the power, and we have to follow the Spirit, and He will show us what to do. But He wants us to gather together. That was the one thing He commanded His disciples to say, is to make the people sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, because they needed to do that in order to seek, to persevere, to practice, to seek that righteousness and the ways of righteousness, and to return every man to his possessions and every man to his family. And that needs to be your goal, not to save yourself, but to save others. Till then, peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.